morning. Technical difficulties, so we're going to do this old-fashioned style. Additionally, we are going to do this a little different than usual. I'm going to need a number of volunteers. We're going to do this in sets rather than just kind of one-off. I'd rather do it without if we can.
Oh, you don't want the mic?
Lights not picking up. So. I know. We tried. We're good. So, I need two specific volunteers who are willing to read the same verse repeatedly. Okay, we've got two. Very good. Peter, cue up Ephesians 5. And not Elizabeth, that's your sister. No, it is you. It is you. Caroline is your sister. We're getting there. All right, and if you would go to Colossians chapter 3. Next up, let's get... Let me get two more volunteers. You just have to read once. All right, Nathan? Cue up 1 Chronicles 25. I'll give you verses when we get there. One more. Luke, do the Luke for me. Worked out well. All right, so our booklet for this week is why we should sing the Psalms. For us particularly, I don't know if this is that much of a challenge, because we sing these psalms more than we do any hymns or any other types of songs. So this, here it's not that much of an issue, but outside this church, I particularly have never been in a church that regularly sang the psalms. So this is very much a new experience for me, hence why I went after this particular one. Historically, the church has been singing psalms since their inception all the way up through about 1800 A.D., and then they stopped. Does anyone want to venture a guess as to why they stopped? Again, 1800s. Enlightenment and the rise of God-centered doctrine, really. You have the Anabaptists, you have the Arminians. A sovereign God doesn't jive well with your, we can do our, make our own fate and all that. The more you start to get into that, the more that it... Sir?
Oh,
please. Your answer.
I would say that we went more of a theological type of church, more healing based.
Absolutely.
So that's where
the... Yes, sir. Absolutely. And the interesting thing is this seems to be anomalous, only happening in the English-speaking church. You don't see this a lot in, I would assume, the Chinese church or other ethnicities or whatnot. We specifically kind of bailed on this, really overlapping with a lot of the Arminian rise in this country. So, question has to be asked, is it a good thing to read the or to sing the Psalms? We're going to go through that, but we're going to have three basic points here. The biblical basis for singing the Psalms, then we're going to talk about the experiential benefits of singing the Psalms, and finally... the beauty and glory of singing psalms. So, first up, the psalms were given for Israel and all the nations to sing. So, of course, we know Israel largely would have been singing psalms, but just cue through a few things. Who had Ephesians 5 for me? Give me verses 18 through 21.
And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Very good. So one of the things that we're going to draw out of that later is that the psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the chief author, well, someone under 14, who knows who wrote over half the psalms?
David?
Yes. So David wrote over half of them. We have 10 written by the sons of Korah, 12 by Asaph, 2 by Solomon, and 1 each by Heman, Ethan, and Moses. 1/3 of the Psalms are anonymous. Who had 1 Chronicles? Would you give us chapter 25, verses 1, 6, and 7?
I have Colossians.
You have Colossians. Never mind. Who had 1 Chronicles? Did anyone have 1 Chronicles? Nathan.
Yeah.
Would you give us chapter 25, verses 1, 6, and 7? One, six, and seven. Very good. So, we have... Do we want to do it with the microphones? It sounds like it's working. Nope, definitely not. We're just going to roll. Alright, so, David composed a selection of psalms about 10 chapters prior to be used in a special service of Thanksgiving to inaugurate their use. This, I want to say, is Solomon by this point, but we have temple musicians who also were prophets, and what specifically was it they were writing? Yes, the songs of... First Chronicles 25, 1, 6, and 7. Well, it may be harder to draw up than I anticipated, but it was supposed to be the songs of the Lord.
Oh, music in the house.
There we go. So, these are things that were specifically set aside for God. All right, we've got a few things here. We're going to move past that. I need everyone else to kind of scatter themselves through the psalms. So, first up, somebody cue up Psalm 92. Who's got it? Psalm 92, verse 1, please.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High.
And do you have a heading for that psalm?
A psalm for the Sabbath day.
So it's a psalm for the Sabbath day, and we are to give praise to the Most High, clearly on that day. So we've got it set aside for God's worship. Of course, we know there are rich sources of doctrine and practical instruction. When Hezekiah restored the worship of Judah, he also commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, which is a clear reference of the Psalms. And we're going to shotgun some verses here. So give me five volunteers. Psalm 96, 1, please. Psalm 100, verse 1, 117, verse 1, 22, 27, and 66, verse 4, please. All right, so let's start with 96, 1. Mr. Oscar?
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth.
So who is to sing? So if that's the case, is this only meant for Israel? Well, it's everyone. Yeah, it's all the earth. So, next up, 100 verse 1.
Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh, all the earth.
Very good. Next up, we've got 117, 1.
Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people.
Alright, so we've got right up there that the expectation is that the Gentiles are going to join in singing the psalms. And the final two sets... I believe you had... Yes, you were next. 22, 27, please.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
Very good. And Josiah, please.
Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and give praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, say.
And what is the tense of that, grammatically? There's an expectation here that we are going to see all the earth turn to it. All right, we do see that in Romans, we're not going to go there, but Paul uses some prophecies in Isaiah and the Psalms to testify that he should be a minister of the gospel. And finally, we're going to see, someone cue up Corinthians 14. Who's got it? I will assign if I don't see a hand. You know, if you're doing it. First. Chapter 14. We'll get there in a second. So, Paul commanded two churches to sing the Psalter. Would you give us 5:19 again?
19.
Yes, please.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
And where was that church? Very good. Would you give us Colossians 3:16, please?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
And do you know what church that was written for? It's Colossae, hence why it's called Colossians. So, we've got two separate churches, Gentile churches in Greece, well, Rome technically at the time, which were specifically set and told to be preaching, to be singing the Psalms. Next, 1 Corinthians 14, he's hiding from me. There he is. Verse 15 and then 26.
What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And then the other verse.
26.
How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for edification.
So we've got Paul here commenting on even the Corinthians' use of the psalms. So, at this point, it should be fairly clear that everyone is to sing the psalms. This is not just, and again, I don't think we have this problem here, but this is not something that is some archaic thing meant for one particular people at some particular time. This is something that is meant to transcend the time in which it was given. Next up, we're going to look at Paul, the Psalms revealing Christ and His glory. So, who wants to take a guess at what percent of the Psalm, well, what percent of the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament is Psalms? So of all the Old Testament quotations in the Old Testament, what's the percentage of the Psalms?
Zero.
Zero, okay.
60.
Oh, 60, all right. I think the pastor's looking for the answer. It's 40%, which is close. So many, that being said, oh, this is interesting. Hebrews actually quotes 10 different psalms, and there are a bunch of different allusions to the psalms as well. Luke, would you do a 24, chapter 24, verse 24?
And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the Lord had said, but him they did not see.
I think I gave you the wrong one. Read verse 44, and let's see if that makes sense.
24. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.
So, we have even things of Christ written in the Psalms. And my apologies if I give you the wrong verse. We've got a quote here from Martin Luther. Yea, the Psalms ought to be precious and dear, were it for nothing else but the clear promise it holds forth respecting Christ's death and resurrection, and its prefiguration of his kingdom, and of the whole estate and system of Christianity, insomuch that it might be entitled a little Bible, wherein everything in Scripture is beautifully and briefly comprehended and compacted into an Enchiridion or a hand manual. All right, so everyone kind of hover over the Psalms because we're going to jump to a few ones. Go to 110 verse 1. Somebody who's got it. Oh, Mr. Oscar.
Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
So we've got right there one of the psalms that Jesus quotes as an allusion to himself. Not an allusion, not sure what the word is. We'll go with allusion for now, but reference to himself. Next up, let's get Mark 15:34. Thomas, can I pick on you? And someone else get Psalm 22:1 and then verse 7. Yeah, stand by. You ready? Mark 15:34.
Mm-hmm. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice.
You can bypass the.
Which means, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Very good. Would you give this first one?
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And would you give this verse 7 as well?
All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
So even the Psalms, which were written thousands of years prior to his crucifixion, are pointing us to Christ. We've got a couple of things here. So the Psalms don't just point us to Christ. Anytime we're praising God as our rock, our shield, our king, and our redeemer, we're also singing to Christ. They're also teaching us to sing with Christ, and they're also teaching us to sing of Christ. We're not going to go here, but at the institution of Lord's Supper, so this is right at the hinge of Old New Covenant. They sang a psalm when they were about to go up to the Mount of Olives, I believe. So next we're going to look at some of the experiential benefits. So the first one, would you give us Colossians 3:16 again?
Let the Lord of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
So, one of the ways in which we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is in singing to one another and admonishing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've got a quote from John Calvin, and then a quote from John Calvin quoting Augustine here. Calvin says we should sing with voice and heart, with our minds focused on the spiritual meaning of the words. And quoting Augustine, when we sing these songs, we are certain that God puts the words into our mouths as if he were singing it in us to exalt his own glory. And Psalm 22:22 says that, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Which is then echoed, who wants to go to Hebrews? Chapter 13:15, if you please.
Chapter 13.
Verse 15.
Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name.
All right, so, the second thing, this the experiential benefit here, is that it helps us be filled with God's Spirit. Peter, would you go back to Ephesians 5 and read 18 and 19?
Not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
So hang around in verse 18. He contrasts something bad with something good. What's the something bad?
Be drunk.
And what's the something good?
Be filled with the Spirit.
There it is. So, and the way in which we are filled with the Spirit is in teaching and admonishing each other, as we say. So, what we need... Sir?
I'm just going to say,
please.
Given those two verses in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, which are clearly a linkage to letting the Word of Christ rich and dwell with him and be the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. I agree.
Maybe you've already said that on your going
through. Well, you can't really navigate this without connecting to that. And that's part of one of the things that why we're going to be reading this over and over again. You just can't get away from that. But even if I don't say it directly, you can't really work with it without. So the Psalms are meant to be a means of grace to help us be filled with God's Spirit. The next thing it helps us to do is to worship God in every experience. So we don't show up Sunday morning and just turn off the week that we just had. We can't come in here and just stoically go forward and pretend like we don't have issues. We're meant to bring those to God and submit to Him the way in which He asks us. We've got a few different ones. Psalm 62:8 tells us to pour our heart out from before Him. Excuse me, pour our heart out before Him. The Spirit moves us to praise the Lord and to rejoice in Him. And it moves us to cry out to the Father, even with groaning, as we see in Romans 8. And John Calvin said that he has been accustomed to call this book, he thinks not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion which one can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. We've got a few here. We're not going to, well, let's see how much time we have. Yeah, we're going to move past the, well, we'll do one. Who wants to go to Psalm 32, verse 5? Ma'am.
32:5.
Mm-hmm.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Very good. We've also got, and I'm just going to read a few of these here. We have time. Let's do it. All right, let me get 4 volunteers. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Go to Psalm 3:1-3. Elijah, if you would get 42:11. Yes, please. And Mr. Rowden, would you get 125-6? 125-6. And Nathan, 56:3, please. I think Luke, were you my first volunteer? Who was my first? Who volunteered? It was, please, go. Yes. 1-3.
Lord, how they have increased, you show me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who save me. There is no helper in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head.
We've got Psalms talking about when we're being persecuted. Elijah, would you give us the next one?
Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise my salvation and my God.
And if you had to summarize the emotional state, what would you say? That's what I would call it. Event 13:1, was that Nathan or Mr. Rappin? No. Did anyone have 13:1? Okay, would you read that one for us?
Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshach, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long my soul has dwelling with those who hate me.
And Nathan, what did you have? Give me that one, please.
When I'm afraid, I put my trust in
you. One more time.
When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you.
There we go. So one of the things that, actually this was a fairly big revelation for me when I came over here, one of the things that is often discouraged outside of this church is in spending too much time in the imprecatory psalms, largely, and I hope, out of a desire not to let ourselves get vengeful. Of course, we know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So there tends to be an attitude of kind of trying to avoid the imprecatory psalms, lest we give over too much there. However, we, as the pastor helpfully told me a year ago, that as long as we're singing in union with Christ, there shouldn't be a problem here. So additionally, we've got Bradley Johnston here, a quote from him. We're to call for God to blot out, desolate, and utterly destroy the wicked. It is important to remember that each of these psalms utters to the Lord a cry for justice that places the problem of evil in the hands of the Lord and then waits upon His judgment. All right, so finally we're going to look at the beauty and glory of singing the psalms. Someone cue up 102 verse 18. You're going to be hanging out for a bit. Would you answer? You. Please, Psalms. All right, so who wants to take a guess at how long do you... I hesitate to use the word pop music, but I really can't think of anything more appropriate. The pop music version of Christian songs have been around. Yes, but how many decades?
Six.
Six? Anyone else? Are we happy with six?
I'd say about
15. That's pretty good, too. I would say as long as there's pop music, there's been an attempt to Christianize it.
If pop music means a common tune, then it has to go back.
Precisely. Mr. Rensselaer.
Sort of along the same line, if it's a common tune, or if you define anything outside of the songs as pop
music. Right. And that's kind of what you get into. Where at a certain point, when you take yourself away from, if you'll forgive me for using an economic example, the gold standard, suddenly everything becomes subjective very quickly. All right, so we've got a few hymns that we know of from, we know a lot of hymns from 500 years ago. How many hymns do you think you could name prior to 1,000 years ago? Probably not many. We might get one or two. Maybe a half a dozen if we're really well read. But there's... most of the songs that were... most of the hymns and, more importantly, the praise songs that we're hearing today, I don't expect we're going to hear 500 years from now, let alone a few decades from now. They go with the times. On the other hand, we know that, of course, David, Isaiah, and Daniel were all singing the psalms. We know that Augustine, Chrysostom, and other early church historians sang the psalms. It was part of the daily worship in the liturgy on down to the Middle Ages. When Luther led the Reformation, he actually sent out a call for men to translate the psalms so that the common people could sing the word. Who wants to take a guess at, or if you've read, tell us, who took up that call? Guesses are fine. Come on, somebody. Bail me out here. Pick your favorite theologian, you and I. So Luther said, I need somebody to translate the psalms so we can sing them. Yes. And it looks like he got them mainly into French, Dutch, and English. And then the Scottish Covenanters and the Puritans, both in England and New England, sang the psalms. And who wants to take a guess at what the first book printed in the American colonies was? I've already queued you up for the answer. Yes, the Bay Psalm Book. I meant to look up the publication date for that, and I'm afraid I did not. William Perkins, who is often called the father of Puritanism, was once asked why he still sang the psalms. And he said, the faith of the church of all times is always one and the same. All right, who had Psalm 102:18? Yes, that's right. Would you mind?
This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall face the judgment.
So we've got right there, the psalms were intent, they're doing what they were intended to do, to give the church psalms to sing to God for all time. They also look forward to the hope of glory. I'm going to get two more volunteers. Actually, three more volunteers. Would you mind getting Psalm 96, verse 13? Psalm 98, verse 9, please. And Pastor, could I pick you on you for this one?
Sure.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And Luke? Verse 9. 98, verse 9.
When he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness, he shall judge the world and the people of the faithful.
So, with all of this, we've got God coming to judge the world as well as to complete the work, the redemption of creation. We also know that Psalms keep God supreme in our worship and teach us to sing of God's sovereignty. his wisdom and his love, again tying back to the issue in the introduction where people wanted to avoid those particular doctrines. And finally, and this, so we know that we're singing in reference with all these other Christians throughout history, which from a historical perspective is pretty cool, but that really isn't the highest thing we ought to be looking toward. They're looking forward to the hope of glory, which is excellent, but even more is the glory of it happening now, which, Pastor, would you mind? Hebrews chapter 2, 11 and 12.
For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.
When we're singing psalms, we're singing alongside Jesus, which it doesn't get much higher than that. So, when I was first exposed to, we'll call it Puritanism for lack of a better term, but, you know, biblical theology and all that, when I was first really kind of pursuing it, I was mainly looking primarily at Calvinism, the sovereignty of God, and how all that, you know, predestination stuff worked. What it really... You can't look at one part of that and not end up getting exposed to others. I remember there was one point that stuck with me. There was some Christian message board where generally Reformed people would hang out and discuss things. And someone had posted some lament about how their church was singing these praise songs, had no spiritual depth, and were borderline heretical. And he was very anguished about this. And there were two replies. The two replies really kind of were what set me on the path of ending up really here, and why you can't really escape the logical conclusion of this. So the first one very enthusiastically said, sing psalms. They're handed down by great men of faith and are theologically robust. That was the solution. The second immediately followed it up and said, sing psalms. They're handed down by God and they're theologically perfect. Which, you know, it's tongue-in-cheek, but the point stands. If we could sing perfection, why would we sing anything else? You really can't escape the fact that if we're going to let the word of Christ go in richly, it should be our highest priority to sing his words back to them. Mr. Jim, can I ask you to pray for us?
Yes. Thank you, Father, for this time of considering your words, specifically the Psalms. Father, we do know that that is one of your many great gifts to us, giving them to us. And we heard earlier, sing alongside Jesus, your praises. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you help us to keep these things in our minds and our hearts and meditate upon them this week. We pray, Father, that you go with us as we continue to worship you this day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.